Maybe this will be a little bit more incentive. I need three people who want the chance to win $5. Chase, Isaac, tell me your name. What is it? Jaren. All right, Jaren, come on up. Jaren, now I'm no prophet, but I think you just moved here, didn't you?
Yeah.
All right, welcome. Welcome to Maumee, or where did you move?
Maumee.
You're in Maumee. All right. Everyone say hi to Jaren. Their family's over here, just moved from Philadelphia. Still unpacking boxes. All right, Jaren, this is Isaac, and this is Chase. We're going to have a little bit of a competition this morning, all right? Okay, here's what we got to set up here a little bit. Let's see. Helen, could you hold this, please? No water. Already spilled the water back there one time this morning. Honey, would you please hold this? Oh, wait, that's not fair. I can't. Give me yours back. I actually planned this kind of. Kristen, could you hold that? Sorry, you just sang. Steve, you hold it. There you go. She needs it. All right, and Hans, you scoot out here a little bit, and you hold that one. Now, Chase, you can't come to your brother. That could be a conflict of interest and wouldn't work. All right, here's what we're going to do. There are a bunch of marbles in these bowls, I can think this morning, right? All right, here is a straw, still covered. We are hygienic here. No one has touched that. What I need you to do is when the music starts, do we have music? Of course. All right. When the music starts, you are to suck one marble with the straw. We have tested it. They will not go through the straw, so there is no danger here. But if you have enough lung power, which I did, but that means nothing because I'm, you know, long-winded and all of those types of things. If you have enough lung power, you should be able to suck up that marble, hold it on the straw. Chase, you have to walk over to Steve and drop it into the bowl. Isaac, you have to walk to your mother, drop it in that bowl. Jaren, you have to walk to Hans in the red hair. He won't move it. He's a nice guy. He'll hold it still, and you drop it in that bowl. Okay? The winner will get $5. Did I leave that up here?
Right here.
Oh, see. Honesty. Very good. All right. You should get extra for that. You won't, but that's all right. We are first one to fill that bowl with 7 marbles wins the $5. Okay? The people holding the bowls are the counters. When you got 7 in there, you hold up your hand. All right? Ready? When the music starts, here we go. There it goes. Oh, Chase has got one. I just got one, Jared. Oh, very good. Oh, come back and get another one, Isaac. Hurry. Go. Isaac, I think I gave you a further distance. Seems to be the preacher's kid sometimes. All right, go. Oh, no. Hard. Like you're getting up enough lungs to yell at me. Hans, how far is he? Is he close? He's got 3. Ooh, and Chase has got 2. You get one? All right. Here we go. Like it's a snorkel. Come on. Oh! All right. All right, come back up here, Chase. Hold on. We're not done. You guys played with such a great spirit. I'm going to reward you all. Chase, excellent job. You were honest. You played well. I'm giving you $6. Look at that. Isaac, because I took this from your wallet this morning, I'm giving you $6. Jaren, you win the $5.
Thank you.
All right, everyone give them a hand. You can sit down. I didn't really steal that from his wallet, but I was tempted. Anyone have a problem with that?
Yes.
Well, who's booing me? Why? What? Someone tell me what's wrong here.
Unfair?
Why? Huh? Because I stole? I didn't really. It was just a joke. You're allowed to tell white lies when you're giving a sermon because it makes it better. What? Anyone else have a problem?
Yes.
What?
Well, he won.
He won?
And you gave them more money than him.
So? It's not fair?
But I know where you're going.
Anyone else think that? Anyone else think that? You think that too? Jaron won. I'm pronouncing that right. Right, Jaron? Jaron won.
He should get all the money.
He should get... Did I give Jaron what I promised if he won? So what's the problem?
Nothing at all.
No, oh, he's not complaining. Look at that. Good man, you're going to fit in well here. Let me read to you a parable. Jason, I'm sorry if I got this out of order. A parable, you're kind of used to that. Matthew chapter 20. If you brought your Bible in, Matthew chapter 20. And I think you will see the, hey, wait a minute, objection is in this parable just as it was in our game. And this game, hopefully, will help us reflect on what Jesus is trying to tell us in this parable, okay? Chapter 20, we're going to read 16 verses. They're up on the screen if you don't have your Bible. But here's God's word. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." And so they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day? All day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. And he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. That's about a day's wage. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius when they received it, and they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. If I want to give the man who was hired the last the same as you..." I can't read this morning, I'm sorry. Verse 14, "Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired the last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray. Lord, we want to receive your word because your word is truth. Your word leads us into your presence and helps us, Lord, to embrace you as our King. We live in a world that is not fair. Would you help us to understand what it looks like to be faithful to you, to be citizens of your kingdom in this world? It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The point or the poignancy of our contest, hopefully, is the same as this parable. Now, sometimes when you read a parable in the text, it doesn't have the same impact that it would to those who were standing right there. And so hopefully the impact was brought a little bit more in this game, that we live in a world that's not fair. And instead of Jesus dealing with that, he tells a parable that basically seems to exacerbate that. Hey, I'm going to treat people the way I want to treat them. as an expression of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Well, if we're going to understand this, we've got to back way up and review where we've come from. If you're new, we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew since September. And so we're you know, more than three quarters of the way through the book now. We're preparing to enter into the Passion. That is the time when Jesus comes into Jerusalem and prepares for the crucifixion and the resurrection. And this is one of the last key teachings before that, where Jesus really wants to illustrate the principles of his kingdom to his disciples and to you and me. And so to understand that, we've got to kind of get it all into context. You know, I hope this study has been impactful for you. I know it has for me, not always in pleasant ways. Because what I'm hearing from the Spirit more and more as I study is that Jesus requires a lot from those who serve in his kingdom. That his standards are high. Anyone been hearing that some week or another, or as you read the Gospel of Matthew? It might be summarized most in Matthew chapter 7. It's the last verse or the last section of the Sermon on the Mount that kind of sums up that first great teaching in the Gospel. Matthew chapter 7. I bet they'll beat me. Says this. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles. Let me clarify, on that day is the day of judgment, the day when all of us stand before Jesus, and he is separating people, those who will come into his kingdom and those who will not. And he says, many will say, Lord, didn't we do all of these things in your name? And then Jesus will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me. And he said, here's the point. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. This, I think, so far summarizes pretty well a lot of what we've been reading through the Gospel of Matthew. That Jesus is saying, come follow me, come be a citizen of my kingdom. But to be a citizen of my kingdom, I'm going to ask you to live in certain ways and to do certain things. And so this statement that summarizes the Sermon on the Mount serves well to summarize the whole book. And he uses an illustration. The wise man who built his house on the rock versus where was the other house built? Sand. Both built a house. Both claim Jesus. But it's the one who put his words into practice. It's the one who was obedient in his life that is truly a citizen of the kingdom of God, who is truly coming into the kingdom. Then I got to encounter all of the different standards, if you will, that we've been talking about throughout the gospel. Okay, listen to some of these. I'm not going to get them all, but I was really wrestling with these in my heart. In the Sermon on the Mount, we heard that in Jesus' economy, hate is equated to murder. Lust is equated to adultery. If someone in his kingdom is offended, then the expectation, if you're truly a follower of Jesus, is to turn the other cheek. How well are you doing so far? Later on in the gospel, we see on a couple of different occasions this standard, that our love for God must be greater than anything else, even love for our own family. In fact, in our pursuit of God, if that necessitates leaving our own family, we might have to do that. How are you doing with that? Here's another one. Jesus says, faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. Just a little bit of faith. Or how about this one? Peter comes up to Jesus at one point through the gospel. Maybe you'll remember this. And he says, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? Do I have to forgive seven times? Who remembers his response? 70 times seven. No, Peter. I know you think you're offering quite a bit there. But actually, there is no end to the amount of times that you need to be willing to forgive if you are going to faithfully exist and serve in my kingdom. Last week, we talked about two other really hard ones. Jesus brought up this concept of marriage, and we wrestled with the statement, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And while no one spoke directly to me, as I preached, it was hard because I knew that some who have experienced brokenness and failure in marriage must have been wrestling with, okay, so where am I and what does that mean for me? And yeah. And then he followed that up with the statement, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And I don't have to bring up all the slides, do I, to demonstrate that we are a people who are very, very rich. Right? So what does that mean for us? He doesn't say it's bad to be rich, but it does say it's dangerous. As I came through this gospel, I became more and more uncomfortable, more and more convicted, more and more, Jesus, you're calling me to something that so far I don't know if I've been really living into yet. There was a point where I was frustrated and I was blessed to see that the disciples gave word to my frustrations. If you've got your Bibles, you can just flip right back to Matthew chapter 19, verse 25. The disciples respond specifically to Jesus' statement about rich men and the camel, you know, the camel comment. But really, I think this is an expression to Jesus of everything he's been calling them to. The passage says, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Get your mind and your heart around this. What do you picture? This is the disciples going, 3 years we've been following. 3 years we've been trying. 3 years, yeah, we've been messing up. I know. But instead of like lowering the bar, you keep raising it. Who can be saved? And Jesus' response is what conditions the parable. He says, with man this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So let's reflect on the parable a little bit more, okay? I'll reiterate it just because I was reading so poorly. A vineyard owner, is that your revenge? You want me to trip, is that right? Just kidding. A vineyard owner owns a vineyard. He goes about 6 o'clock in the morning to the town square where laborers gather hoping to be hired for a day's work. This still happens with many of our migrant workers. So the vineyard owner comes in. He grabs a bunch of folks, says, come work for a day. I'll give you a day's wage. I'll give you what's fair. Think they were happy? Yeah, that's what they were there for. Yeehaw, let's go. All right, so he gets them to work, make sure that they were settled out. He goes back to the marketplace. He sees there are others still standing 2 or 3 hours later. He says, you want to work? Sure, come. He doesn't say anything about what he's going to pay them. 2-3 more times he goes back to the marketplace and brings workers into his vineyard all throughout the day, even up until the last hour. So the last ones who are brought into the vineyard barely break a sweat before the whistle blows, the bell rings, they're called to line up and to receive their day wages, right? The foreman is told intentionally to start with those who were brought into the field first. And so he starts with them, and he gives them how much? A day's wage. What are the people on the other end of the line thinking? The people who have been here all day? Hot dog. If these guys are getting a day's wage, I wonder what's in store for us. But much to their surprise, as the foreman goes down the line, and people open up the envelope or whatever it is those days and see what they're getting, and they begin to kind of give expression to that, they go, wait a minute. Where at once they were thrilled about receiving a day's wages for a day's worth of work, now they're upset. All right. Now here's where we have to be careful, okay? Because all throughout the gospel, And all through being confronted with all of these expectations and standards that Jesus has put before us, the church for thousands of years has been tempted to misunderstand what Jesus is saying. And in this critical parable, right before the passion, the climax of Jesus' ministry, Jesus, I think, wants us to be clear about the values, the guiding principle of his kingdom. All right? So here's the main question. On what basis did people work in the vineyard? At the owner's will, at the owner's invitation, right? At the owner's will, at the owner's invitation. By the end of the day, what basis did the workers think they were working in the vineyard? Their own contribution. They're earning it. They're living it out. See, Jesus expects a bunch from the people who are laboring in his vineyard, for people who are citizens in his kingdom. But may we never be confused that what draws us into the vineyard in the first place, what brings us into the kingdom of God, what saves us, if you will, is our own labor, our own merit, our own skill, our own proficiency. Never, ever, ever, ever is that the standard by which we come into the kingdom of heaven. That standard is only the invitation of the landowner, the king. Praise God. That's right. Jesus says here, for you, people of the world, it is quite natural to think that the guiding principle of the way things should be is one of fairness. We parents have been hearing that in the home sometimes, right? That's not fair. That's not fair. What's the problem if we deal with one another on the principle of fairness? It's different for everybody. That's right. That's one. I mean, again, I don't think we people in this room really want God to deal in the principle of fairness, right? Because there are millions around the world who are going hungry, who don't have a roof over their head, who don't have work, I don't know about you, I've never known a day of hunger in my life. You can tell, right? That's not fair. Praise be to God, for me, at least. But also, as we come to the table, there's an even greater message of the unfairness of God's kingdom. That is, that the one who preceded the creation of the world, the one who lived the absolutely perfect life, the only one, the one who always had a fullness of love in his heart and pure motives, suffered the wrath of God on the cross because of our sin. Talk about not fair. Instead, the vineyard owner says, no, the guiding principle in my vineyard is not fairness. The guiding principle in my vineyard is mercy, is grace, is generosity. He says to the workers, did I not give you what I said I would give you? If I want to be merciful, if I want to be generous to others who came later, isn't that my right? So as we work our way through this gospel, never, ever get those confused. And it's tempting. Because is it important that we obey the commands of Jesus? Huh? Yeah? Yeah, we're kind of certain about that. Kind of. But why? When the vineyard owner asked the people to come into the vineyard, what did he ask them to do? Work. That's right. They were still asked to work. The way that we work is to live out the commands of God. When we live out the commands of God, that's what demonstrates that we are truly laborers in the vineyard. Again, way back when we talked about the Beatitudes, that's when we hung these mirrors up on the poles. And everyone's been asking me since then, what are those mirrors there for? Remember, who remembers what the mirror is there for? Yeah. Allie, you got it? What is it? Yeah. The Beatitudes are the tool by which we gaze in and we try to measure, do we see Jesus coming out? Our obedience to the commands of God reflect whether we have truly embraced his invitation to come into the kingdom, to come into the vineyard, and to begin laboring for him. And the message coming out of this parable is, it is never too late. You know, it's hard preaching these things. It's probably even harder hearing it. As you're hearing about all of these standards and you're thinking, geez, hate is murder. I just hated someone. Unforgiveness, I can't let this go. For 2 years I've been holding on to this. Marriage, boy, you don't know the suffering that was in my marriage. Faith, moving a mountain, only a small bit, but I can't do a thing. It doesn't seem like my faith makes any difference in the world. Forgiveness? The temptation is to go, I can't live into it. The message of this parable is, it is never too late to embrace the King and to get to work. Because his invitation is based in the principle of mercy and grace and generosity. That's why we come to this table. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned a seat, not because we have a right to be here, but because the Father, the head of the table, has said, I love you. Come, receive my invitation. Sit here. Receive my presence. Receive my joy. Cast your burdens on me. Be filled by my Spirit. And so we come. In obedience to Christ, who said, until the day I come back, take part in this sacrament, we obey. If you are a guest with us, we want you to know that this is a table for those who have received the invitation of the vineyard owner of Jesus and who have said, I'm going to follow you. Based in mercy and love and grace, I'm going to follow you. So if you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to this table. This morning we're going to take the sacrament by intinction. And we're going to do it in this kind of messy, haphazard way. Those of us who have been here before have tried it and know that it's kind of messy and haphazard. My hope is, arranging this room, is that we get some sense that we're a family sitting around this table. Now, because that's really the image coming out of this sacrament, that this is the family of God sitting at the family dinner table. And so if things get a little haphazard, if you get the juice before the bread, or if you get skipped or whatever, what do you do at your family dinner table? Right? You say, hey, over here, right? So that's what we're going to do here. Because this is the family dinner table, right? With Jesus at the head. Let's pray together. Lord, would you prepare us for this meal? You, Father, welcomed us into your family. You sent your Son for us that we might have a way. Lord, I've been speaking as though all of us already know that all of us have already embraced you and that we are living out our life under your mercy and grace, but maybe, Lord, that's not true. Maybe there's someone in here who has been trying to earn it, has been trying to just live up to standards, trying to be a good churchgoer, and they're tired, and like the disciples, they're astonished and they throw up their hands. Holy Spirit, would you come into this place and meet that person? Help them turn and embrace you, to receive your invitation into your kingdom, that the receiving of your body and your blood might be for them that moment of rebirth into your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.